So this morning we go back to the Gospel of John again, this time to John chapter 18. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to John 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew. You can turn to page 1082, page 1082, and then here we'll find John chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. So John chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. The Word of God says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' He said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore, again, he asked them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke, 'Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one.' Simon Peter, then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?'" Amen. So many of you here today can remember an old television show called The Carol Burnett Show. It was a great comedy, a variety sketch show that was on from the late 1960s all the way almost through the 1970s. And Carol Burnett, of course, was the comedian that was named for, and she was the star of the show. And at the end of every performance, she would come out at the end of the show to say goodnight to the live audience. And when she came out to the live audience, she would always tug on her ear to say goodnight. People thought it was a habit. People thought it was for good luck. But Carol Burnett one time explained why she tugged on that ear at the end of every show. She said it was for her grandmother. Her grandmother had raised her, and so she wanted to tug on her ear to let her know, "I am well, Grandma, and I love you." Basically, she tugged on that ear as a way to remember her grandmother after every performance. Now, I thought of that Carol Burnett show as I was going through this text this morning. We're going to continue encountering Jesus today in our series as we look at John chapter 18. And today we have an encounter with Jesus with somebody who you would imagine is a minor player here in the role of Jesus' betrayal and later arrest, okay? He doesn't seem to be an important character. He seems to kind of just walk on to the scene, kind of a bit player. And yet his encounter with Jesus, I think, can teach us some very key truths here about remembering our Lord Jesus in all of his work, in all of his wonder, and his presence in our lives. It is a remembrance today that I believe involves a tug on an ear. So we're going to talk about what that means today, and I'll explain that as we go through the text this morning. But let's get a little bit of background here of what's going on here in John chapter 18. Remember that Jesus had had the Passover meal in the upper room with his disciples in Jerusalem. They have now left Jerusalem, crossed the ravine, the Kidron Valley, and they now come to the Mount of Olives, a place called Gethsemane, a place where Jesus often gathered with his disciples. Now, between verse 1 and verse 2, we know that the other Gospels tell us that Jesus went away and he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So John picks the story up again here in verse 2 when a group comes out to arrest Jesus. The group or the mob is led by Judas. He knew where Jesus would be because he went there often. By the way, notice that Jesus is not trying to hide from anybody here. He's not hiding here in the garden. Now, there's a great mob here with Judas. It includes what's called a Roman cohort. A Roman cohort was about 600 Roman soldiers. Now, most likely, though, this is not all of that Roman 600 cohort that was stationed in Jerusalem. This could be like saying somebody came to put out a fire, that the fire department came to put out a fire at your house in Boise. You would not be saying the whole Boise Fire Department came to put out the fire, but some of them came. So it's possible that John is saying part of that Roman cohort, it's still a big group of soldiers, came out to arrest Jesus. Plus it says there were the officers from the chief priests in verse 3 and officers from the Pharisees. And notice they were carrying lanterns, torches, and notice weapons. It's a huge group of people, a great mob of soldiers here coming to arrest one man, Jesus. Now in verse 4, we see that Jesus actually is the one that confronts them. Notice verse 4 says, Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth. Now notice here, Jesus is in control of this situation. This is not happening, you know, by chance. This is not an accident. This is not just history unfolding. This is Jesus in control, knowing that God's sovereign plan here is unfolding for his life. And Jesus says to them in verse 4, whom do you seek? And they respond, verse 5, we seek Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus says in verse 5, I am, and the word he there is not actually there in the original Greek. He just simply says, ego eimi, which means I am. Judas is there in verse 5, who will betray him with a kiss, it says. And then when he says, I am, notice to this huge mob, in verse 6 it says, when he says that, they drew back and they fell to the ground. All he said was, I am. However, there's a connection to this between here and all the way back to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Remember when Moses was standing before the fire, the burning bush and that, and he said to, you know, who do I tell the people that you are, God? What's your name? And God says to tell the people that my name is I am. I am meaning I exist. I am God. And so when Jesus, thousands of years later in the garden, says to them, I am, he is saying to them, guess what? God's here. And they all, notice, fell down before God. I am. He repeats it, by the way, in verse 7 and in verse 8. I am. He asked them to spare the disciples in order to fulfill the prayer and the promise that he has given. And so that leads us then here to what we're going to focus on this morning. Now we turn to the encounter here to focus on, again, a way that I believe we can remember who our Jesus is and what he does. This is the encounter I want to talk about this morning that involves three things. It involves, first of all, a sword. It involves a slave. And it involves a symbol. A symbol specifically to remember Jesus. Now, all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell this incident. So it must be important that it's in all four of those Gospels. Remember, Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is not just a throwaway story as background. It's important to teach us the things that God wants us to learn today about encountering him. And I want to make this point that when you look at all the Gospels together, it pictures everything that happens. Notice the differences are often accounted for in different Gospels. If you're new here today in reading the Bible, you might read one account and then read another account of this story, and you might think, well, there seems to be contradiction, doesn't seem to fit together. And I want to reassure you that there's not contradictions, but there are differences in focus and attention to certain details over against others. In other words, when you read the four Gospels together, it's sort of like you've seen a car accident, okay? And maybe as you are the witness to that accident, somebody asks you what happened, you might focus on the red car that was in the accident and what happened to it. somebody else who was a witness there as well might look at the accident and say, yeah, but the blue car came from over here and did this. In other words, you're seeing the same thing, and when you put all the witnesses together, then you get the whole picture of the story. They're just different angles of what happened. So you put it all together to say, what's going on here? So that's how you need to read all of these accounts, to put them all together. So therefore, in Luke 22, we're told that Judas betrays and identifies Jesus with a kiss. And when he does that, those around him, the disciples, saw what was going to happen. They recognized, Jesus is going to be arrested and hauled away. And so in Luke 22:49, it adds, they said, the disciples, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? In other words, Lord, should we fight for you? Should we go to battle against these seasoned Roman soldiers? Which seems pretty ludicrous at the moment, but they loved Jesus and they were being brave and they were going to take on these soldiers for Jesus. Lord, shall we take them on with the sword? And then notice here, going back to John, though, one disciple does not wait for an answer, does he? And he is identified as Peter. Peter's motto of life was ready, fire, aim, right? He didn't think about it. He just kind of impulsively did things. And so notice in verse 10, it says that Peter pulls out a sword. Now, the word for sword here is the general word for any type of dagger or sword, so we don't know exactly what kind of sword he used. Over the years, I've kind of developed a little bit of a fascination with swords. I think swords are cool, you know? And I would be terrified to face one or to use one, but I think they're really cool to look at, okay? In fact, I have this sword in my office called a Scottish Claymore sword. It's identified with William Wallace. If you remember the movie Braveheart, he was the Scottish leader back in the late 1200s. And so he had this sword, and this sword's on my wall, and it's 5 feet long. I mean, this is a giant sword that they used back then. I don't think Peter pulled out a 5-foot claymore to use here. He most likely used a gladius, which was the Roman sword, which is only about 2 to 2.5 feet long. Or it could even be, again, something smaller than that, even a dagger-size sword. Either way, Peter impulsively and impetuously decides to go after the enemy with the sword. Okay, so that's the sword part. The second part of this story, you have the slave. You have the sword, but then you have the slave that is attacked by Peter. Verse 10 again says, Peter drew the sword and he struck the high priest's slave. And only here in John is the slave's name given. His name is Malchus. Malchus. Now, again, nothing is in Scripture by accident. So this person, though a bit player here, a walk-on, is significant to understanding of Jesus here in this story. Now, the result of this attack on Malchus, as it says in verse 10, notice the detail, he cut off his right ear. His right ear. Now, I believe that Peter cut off his ear by accident because he was not aiming for his ear. He was aiming for his head. But it's a praise for Malchus that he was a better fisherman than he was a swordsman. So therefore, I'm sure he ducked. And at that point, his ear was struck by Peter. Peter attacks the high priest's slave. Now, there's a side note here. Listen carefully. God's kingdom work is not accomplished by violence. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not spread by force. It is spread by faith. You just need to look at church history, including the Crusades, to see that. But also we notice from this story that defending Jesus and Christianity and our faith is not done through anger and force. James 1:20 says the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. We must be careful in our actions, our words, and our attitudes to not resort to an attack of anger and antagonism against non-Christians. As one pastor said, have you ever, quote, cut a sinner's ear off, end quote, by approaching someone in some way that actually makes it harder for them to hear the gospel as you encounter them? Have you attacked them rather than spoken to the truth in love? Peter thought, I'll just defend Christ with the sword. It was the wrong way to go about it. So think of the story here. Malchus here has his ear sliced off. Imagine that. Bleeding, probably drops to his knees in pain. And then verse 11, notice Jesus intervenes. He tells Peter to put the sword back into the sheath. It's an imperative command. Put it back, Peter. And then he reminds Peter, I must drink this cup. The cup here refers to what's going to happen in his arrest, his crucifixion, his death for our sins. It is all God's plan. It's all part of the cup that he must drink. Now again, different gospels give us different perspectives because Matthew adds in Matthew 26 that Jesus also said, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal 12 legions, thousands of angels? Jesus knew I can call on the power of God's angels and they could defend me here, but I'm not going to do that because I must drink this cup. Luke adds in 22:51 that Jesus said, stop, no more of this. This is not the way to go, Peter. And then Luke gives us a very, very critical piece of this story that is really key to Malchus's encountering Jesus. Because in Luke 22:51, it says that after Jesus told Peter to put the sword away, he said, and he touched his ear and he healed Malchus. He restored his ear. This is the last physical miracle that Jesus does. And in this last miracle, what he does is he reaches out to an enemy, he displays his power, the power of God, and he gives Malchus grace and compassion in that healing. So we have a sword, we have a slave, but the third thing I want to mention this morning in this encounter is we also have the symbol from this story. Regarding remembering Jesus, the symbol from this story. From this point on, we really don't have any more direct references to Malchus. However, later on in John chapter 18, when Peter is in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, and he's going to go on trial, we are told that Peter is identified by others as being one of his followers. And one of the slaves of the high priest being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off. In other words, Malchus is referred to indirectly by this other guy who knows him. He's a relative of him. In other words, this story has already been told, probably by Malchus, that he cut my ear off and Jesus restored it. And therefore, we can assume and infer from this encounter of Malchus with Jesus the picture I want to paint. And the picture I see is Malchus tugging on that ear as he remembers this encounter. This becomes the symbol that I see of Malchus remembering Jesus. See, I see him tugging on that ear as Jesus stands before Caiaphas, and he's the high priest's slave. He's Caiaphas' slave. He is going to be there. And so therefore, he heard the high priest ask Jesus, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's quoting the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, you are right, high priest. I am the Christ. And I picture Malchus at that moment tugging on his ear and thinking, wait a minute. This man who healed me, this guy in the garden, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ, the one we have been waiting for. I picture him tugging on that ear as he sees Jesus sentenced to death and as he is spat on and beaten and slapped. I picture Malchus at the cross and hearing Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he tugged on his ear and remembered what Jesus did to an enemy. And finally, I picture Malchus 3 days later. 3 days later in Matthew 28, it says that the soldiers came to the high priest and the chief priest and all the assembled elders. So in other words, the chief priest Caiaphas and certainly Malchus, his slave, would have been there. And then the soldiers are basically saying, Jesus is gone. He's out of the tomb. Remember, they came to them and they said there was an earthquake and we saw this angel and he rolled away the stone. His appearance was like lightning, his garments as white as snow. We shook for fear in front of him and we felt like dead men. We passed out. And the Jewish leaders paid them off to say that the disciples came to steal the body away. But Malchus heard the story. Malchus heard the testimony. And Malchus would know as he tugged on his ear that the man that was condemned to die is not dead any longer. He lives. Now, I know that that's a little bit of assumption. So I recognize that we don't know if Malchus believed in Jesus. We have no way of knowing if this encounter with Jesus made him a follower of Jesus. But we do know from this encounter with Jesus, he had every reason to believe. And every tug on that ear would cause him to remember Jesus. I want to talk this morning about what that tug on an ear could cause us to remember from this text about Jesus. What a tug on the ear recalls, or what can we remember about Jesus? What can we recall or remember from this story and this encounter about Jesus? We remember, first of all, that Jesus is God incarnate. He is God who took on humanity. And every tug on that ear by Malchus would remind him that he had experienced a miracle from Jesus. See, he knew his ear had been sliced off. It was gone. It was not a nick. It was not a scratch. It was not just a flesh wound. It was. Thanks for remembering that story. It was a severing of his ear. The next thing he felt was that enormous pain of dropping to his knees. The next thing he remembered is a hand, the touch of the master's hand. A new ear. Who can do that? Jesus has displayed his power when he said, I am, and he's displayed it again in the healing. It's critical for us to remember that Jesus Christ is God. We believe that as Christians. So therefore, every crisis you're facing today, every challenge, every change in your life, you believe that Jesus Christ is the power in you to face it. It informs you and it directs you. You might be here today and you aren't there yet. You're not sure about Jesus. You're still investigating, who is this man? And believe me, you're welcome in this church anytime to ask questions and to study with us to find out who is this Jesus. But the answer we will give you is he is God. It is seen in all he did. It is seen in the witness of those who testify of him. Jesus Christ is God. And I believe that when Malchus tugged on his ear, he would have to say, some power beyond this world has saved me. Somebody who is only God could do this. The second thing a tug on an ear can remember this morning is that Jesus loves his enemies. Jesus loves his enemies. Malchus would tug on that ear and remember that he came as part of the group to condemn Jesus. Yeah, he was a slave doing his master's bidding, but he was an enemy on the enemy's team. And yet Jesus treated him differently. Because Jesus taught in Luke 6:27, I say to you who hear, notice, I love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus didn't just teach that. Jesus did that. And the nature of Jesus is to reach out to his enemies. And nowhere is that clearer than when he died on the cross for the enemies of God, which is all of us. The Bible says we are separated from God by our sin, enemies of God. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through Jesus, his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus Christ came to die for his enemies, which is all of us as sinners. Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. So Malchus would remember here this moment that Jesus treated an enemy with love. And the final thing I see here, a tug on an ear can recall, is Jesus gives grace and compassion to the undeserving. Jesus gives grace and compassion to the undeserving. Every tug on that ear could remind Malchus that Jesus could have left him to go through life with a hideous injury. He could have left him to go through life with that mangled ear, and he'd have to always turn the other good ear to hear anything. He could have gone through life with people saying, Malchus, why didn't you fight back? Why didn't you go after Peter? But instead, Jesus showed him grace and compassion. By the way, as a side note, did not Jesus also show grace and compassion to Peter? You see, if Jesus had not healed the ear of Malchus, clearly the Romans would have taken him into custody and maybe he would have lost his life at the same time. I take great comfort in the fact that Jesus' grace and compassion supersedes my stupid actions of lashing out at non-Christians in anger at their sin or to handle the world with aggression. I am so glad as a Christian that my reaching for my sword is stopped by the Savior who tells me to stick with grace. Don't reach for the sword, Greg. Stick with grace. So Malchus could have tugged on that ear and remembered the grace and the compassion of Jesus. Beloved, we must remember the grace and the compassion of Christ. Isn't it critical today, as we've sung, how we were lost and have been found? We were blind spiritually, and now Christ has given us sight. We have been given grace upon grace. So let me close with this. If this tug on the ear is a good way for Malchus to remember these things, what can be the tug on the ear today for us to remind us and remember and recall that Jesus is God and He lives with us in power in our lives? What can recall His love to His enemies that we should give to our enemies? What can recall His grace and compassion that enables us to give grace and compassion to others? Let me suggest some things to you for symbols and actions of that. Maybe today it can be something you actually physically do to remember what Jesus does in your life. Maybe we should go around and tug on our ears. If you see a Christian in the church, tug on your ear, say, oh yeah, Jesus, okay? Maybe it can be your patting your heart to say, God, I'm so grateful for salvation. Maybe it's when you close your eyes and remember these things, or you clasp your hands. Maybe you write something on your hand or something that reminds you that day of, I got to remember Jesus. It doesn't matter what you do, but maybe something physically to say, I remember Jesus. Or maybe the tug on your ear is just memorizing scriptures that remind you of these wonderful truths of Christ. Certainly, prayer and study of scripture is an active way for us to remember Jesus. Certainly another way to remember, to tug on our ear, is to sing the worship songs that we sang this morning, not just in church, but all day long, every day, to say, I praise Jesus. These are the truths of my Savior. Or maybe the tug on your ear today can be a plaque or a symbol or a picture that you have in your home to remember Jesus. I know Christians who have chalkboards in their homes and they write scriptures on them to remind them of Jesus. Maybe it's a scripture on your refrigerator. Maybe you have a cross hanging from your rearview mirror in your car. It doesn't matter what it is, but something that says, I remember Jesus. In my office, every time I open my office door and come to church, on the opposite wall, there is stenciled these words, still amazed by His grace. And every time I walk in my office, the first thing I see, still amazed. And I am by His grace. These are just little ways to tug on our ears to say, remember and recall Jesus. See, Malchus is a minor character here on the stage of our Savior's betrayal. And yet Scripture includes him as somebody who encountered Jesus. And 2,000 years before Carol Burnett, a tug on an ear remembered not a beloved grandmother, but the amazing Jesus touched him and healed him. I hope today as you listen to this encounter and you go through your week, that you will find different ways to tug on your ear, to say, Jesus, I remember you as you remember me. I know you're here. I know who you are. And I remember with that tug on an ear. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for Malchus, a man that is a small character and yet who encountered our Christ. Lord, there are many different ways that we can encounter you and find you as you chase after us. And God, when we do, we stand amazed at your grace, your mercy and love. God, I pray today that from this story, this encounter, that we would go out confident that every moment of every day we can be remembering and reminded of and recalling how wonderful Jesus is. We pray in your precious name. Amen.